Turn to Revelation 12. Sun, moon, and stars. We're going to go to Revelation 12. This is a quick review from last week. Okay? And then we're going to go to Genesis 37. Okay? Revelation chapter 12. I shared with you last week that if you go to a Roman Catholic church, of which I came out of, there is normally a statue of the Virgin Mary, and she's definitely with child. The plaster of Paris, the statue, whoever made it, is showing the enlarged abdomen because there's a child in there. And Mary is standing on the moon, and there's a serpent. I remember this statue. It's almost like it's still in my mind. This was back in the 50s. You got this serpent that's wrapped around her legs with its gaping mouth open right where the birth canal. And she has a crown on her head, and there's 12 stars on that crown. Catholic Church teaches you what I'm about to read is that the Catholic Church gave us Jesus. The understanding here is that Israel gave us the Messiah, not the heretical Catholic Church. Ready? And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A great wonder. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Sun, moon, stars. Now remember, this is a great wonder. This is John did not see a literal woman in flesh and bone body standing in front of him, dressed and presented. This is a great wonder. This was a vision that John saw. Great wonder. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, two wonders. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, what did I teach you in bygone lessons when it comes to symbolisms and the study of numerology? Remember, Hebrew, Greek, and the Romans did not have a numbering system like 1, 2, 3, 4 like we do. In the Roman numeral system, what does the V symbolize? Anyone? 5. What about the X? 10. Okay. Hebrew, Greek, and the Romans did something else. They took a person's name, took the letters of their name, which are also letters to their numeral system, and they would assign a numerical value to a person based on the lettering of their name and what that letter represented in their number system. When you calculate Neron, Kaiser Nero, and you do what's called gematria, it comes out to 666. So he's the bad dude in Revelation chapter 13. He's the beast based on his name, because the Bible says that 666 is not six separate, not six individual six dot. It says it's the number of a man, not a system. It's the number of a man. Check it out, Revelation 13. And when they put Nero's name, Kaiser, King Nero, into the system using their numerical system, not mine, comes out to 666. In the Latin version of the Bible, it comes out to 616, the mark of the beast, which is not a tattoo, it's not a microchip, and it's not the barcode to the back of your product. The mark of the beast is simple. It has nothing to do with a literal one world currency. If that currency comes in, so what? It fulfills nothing. The mark of the beast, the so-called mark in the forehead, and the mark in the hand or in the wrist, is found in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, God marks his people with a mark. Is that a tattoo? Is that a microchip? You're going to need bitcoins in heaven? Is there a one world currency in heaven? God marks his own people on the forehead. So what does that mean? That's for a different lesson. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So when the devil fell, he takes one third of the angels with him. But notice how the Bible represents these angels as stars. And did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What did King Herod try to do? Kill all the children 2 years and under. What did the devil try to do to him? Hey, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will come and bear you up. What happened in Luke chapter 4 when he reads in the scriptures the book of Isaiah and says, this day this has been fulfilled. They took him to the edge of the city and wanted to haul him off of a cliff. On another occasion, they picked up stones to throw at him, but he meandered away from the crowd, away from that hostile scene. And she brought forth a man-child, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. That's the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now you're going to like this one. Where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. When Titus surrounded the city of Jerusalem, he offered, through Josephus, who was there, you need to buy his books, The War of the Jews. Josephus was an eyewitness of the 3.5 year siege against Jerusalem. He was captured by the Romans because he was a general in the Jewish army who fought against the Romans, but was captured by the Romans, and he turned tail on his people and became the biographer of Emperor Vespasian and Emperor Titus in the latter part of the first century. I bet you didn't know that. Josephus was there. Josephus tells us on numerous occasions, he sent Josephus into the city and told them, if you lay down your arms, I will spare the city, the temple, and your lives. During the siege of Jerusalem, there was 3 gang leaders. We know their names. And in order to keep the people from running to the Romans to save their skins, these morons burned all the food that the Jews had stored in Jerusalem. They would have outlasted the Romans during that siege. The 3 gang members fought each other. Titus went in there, had Josephus go in there over. Then one day, Josephus tells us, Titus allowed the city gates to be open. And a bunch of people walked out. Because Jesus had promised them that if they left the city and they went into the wilderness, they would be spared. You know what Josephus tells us? That when the Romans destroyed the city and butchered millions, not one Christian was found among the dead. Because the Christians in the first century understood the Olivet Discourse, that Jesus was talking about the temple of their day and the city of their day, and they obeyed him. And the city in the wilderness, you can go there today on the Holy Land tour, the city of Pella. It's still there today. The Christians sought refuge in the wilderness during the 3.5 year siege so that when the walls came down and the Romans butchered people, not one Christian died. And Josephus was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He had no axe to grind to make Jesus look good. Most Christians don't know that because they don't read. They just listen to the news, or they get the daily newspaper, and they put that up against the book of Revelation. Yeah, that's a sign. That's a sign. That's a sign. What did Jesus say to the Jews when the Jews came to him and said, give us a sign? Now watch this. Hopefully this doesn't offend you. But it's the truth. And the truth does bite. Give us a sign. What sign did Jesus give the Pharisees? He only gave them one. He didn't tell them, look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the stars, look at the eclipse, look at the blood moon, look at the meteor showers, look at the alignment of the planets in the sky. He says, I'm going to give you only one sign, the sign of Jonah. As he was in the earth for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and I will rise again. The only sign that Jesus gave the religious leaders was the resurrection. He didn't point them to a newspaper, and he didn't point them to something in the heavens. He pointed to himself. When you find my tomb empty, gentlemen, that's the only sign you're going to get. Then Jesus said this for all these premillennialists. Oh, last month we had a solar eclipse, we had a lunar eclipse, we had an alignment of the planets here in the eastern sky on the 22nd of August, and we had a meteor shower. Jesus is coming. You're here and I'm here. You're still alive, I'm still breathing. Do I believe Jesus is coming? Yes. He will come on his time frame, not mine. Jesus then said this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So all the people that are out there telling you, hey, the rapture's around the corner because we had that blood moon and we had a solar eclipse, we had the meteor shower, and man, these planets were all lined up. Jesus is coming. Not my words, ladies and gentlemen. Your master's word, if he is your master, an evil and an adulterous generation seek signs. So your argument is with him. Better yet, your argument is with the Holy Spirit, not me. Read on. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And there was no prevailing. So here we have this woman, sun, moon, and stars. Why do I know, why am I dogmatic that this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, though she was from Israel, but this woman represents the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can I prove that to you? We'll turn to Genesis 37. I'm giving a little bit of review for those who are not with us. Because, beloved, you know and I know that if you walk in the middle of a person's conversation, you're not going to get all the facts. So before I can venture any further, all this is part of my understanding that sun, moon, and stars has nothing to do with the sun itself, the moon itself, and the actual stars that are blinking up there in the sky. It's all symbolic. Revelation is a book of symbols. Chapter 1, verse 1. And the angel gave it to John, signifying. The Greek word there means signs, symbols, tokens, flags. The whole book of Revelation is signs and symbols. And the only way you're going to decode that symbols is to go back here to the Old Testament. Let me show you where sun, moon, and stars is found for the very first time outside of creation week. In verse chapter 37, we have Jacob living in the land of Canaan. He has 12 boys and at least two daughters at this time. Yes, Jacob had four wives. That was sin, but God used him. Despite his sin, God wasn't condoning it. God didn't yell at him, bash. There it was. In God's providence, the Bible says that God's even able to use the raft of men in order to fulfill his purposes. If you don't believe that, how do you justify the cross? Those were angry people wanting his blood. Those were bloodthirsty Romans who loved crucifying people simply as a side note. And yet, their sin fulfilled God's purpose in your salvation. How can God reconcile that? Only he can do that. My mind spins. Your mind should spin. But nonetheless, they're both the truth. They are both the truth. Okay, so Joseph is 17 years old. And his father loves him more than all the other sons because he was the firstborn of his beloved wife, Rachel. He loved her. And she bore him, Joseph, his firstborn, through her womb. And that was his favorite pet. So much so, he put a coat of many colors on him. All the other sons didn't get a coat of many colors. And that caused bitterness and envy and then jealous. Okay? So you got a family that's simply on a slow boil. You've got 11 brothers. Now, Benjamin was much younger. I would say 10 because they were older. At least 10 of the brothers were just seething against Joseph and looking for an opportunity to do something. Okay? But let's see how Joseph got himself in trouble. Look at verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." So he sees these guys, he sees him and his brothers harvesting. "And lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave." So he says, "I had a dream last night. And here's my dream, guys. I saw you and I out there in the field, and we're cutting and we're putting those stalks that you see during, you know, during the fall season with the pumpkins and everything. And so they're laying on the ground. And then all of a sudden, my sheave raises itself up all by itself." So the sheaves are representing these brothers. "And then your sheaves bow down to me." Verse 8. His brethren said, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Are you ready? Apocalyptic literature is a style of literature, a form of prophetic utterance that is very intense, very dramatic, a lot of boom, bang, a lot of destruction, God's fist pounding on the earth and destroying whatever under the fist. It was highly figurative, highly emotional, highly intense. We don't use that language anymore. But it was very popular 200 years before and 100 years after the time of Jesus. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. Now watch this dream. "Behold, I had a dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now, beloved, do I have your undivided attention? In the first dreams, stalks of whatever represented people. You can't get past that. You can't argue that with me. Ain't going to get nowhere. Okay, that's what the book says. But in the second dream, he sees the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing to him. Let's see the reaction. And he told it to his father in verse 10. Let's see how Daddy Jacob interpreted whether it was a physical, natural phenomena or was it something else. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" Now, pay attention. "Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" How did Jacob interpret sun, moon, and stars? Come on, Christian. You got eyes. You got a mind. Exercise. Engage. According to Jacob, Jacob didn't understand this as, "Ooh, a solar eclipse. Ooh, a red blood moon. Ooh, meteors out of the sky." No. Jacob said, "How dare you? How dare you take this dream of me, your mothers, and your brothers bowing to you?" But look at verse 11. "And his brethren envied him." But what did Jacob do? Jacob observed, contemplated, and meditated on that dream. So if you have an argument, it's with God the Spirit, not with Pastor Bob. So here's the first time that sun, moon, and stars is used to represent people. And when you come to Revelation chapter 12, you got to use this as your commentary. Not the newspaper, not Hal Lindsey, not Late Great Planet Earth, not C.I. Schofield in his blasphemous heretical notes at the bottom of the page. No apology. You can only understand Revelation chapter 12 and all the symbols by looking right here where it's found for the very first time, representing not the actual sun, moon, and stars, but actually representing people. And who did these people eventually become in your church history or in your Old Testament readings? They became the nation of Israel. So if they're a Catholic church and all the popes who died and went to hell, that's not Mary. That's Israel. The child in the womb about to be born is Jesus, the blessed Son of the Most High. I know it's Israel because there's a crown on her head and 12 stars representing the 12 tribes who gave us the nation of Israel, who in turn gave us the Messiah, who in turn gave us the Old Testament scriptures. And the serpent is the devil, who did everything he did during the earthly public ministry of Jesus to eradicate him. And in the end, he thought he did, but the empty tomb said otherwise. Isn't it amazing that in your Bible, God uses trees to represent people? In Psalm chapter 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall bear fruit in his season, but the ungodly are not so, they are like the chaff which the wind shall blow away. So God uses a tree to represent Christians. He represents lost people by chaff. God represents his people as sheep and lambs. He represents you as light and salt. He represents the pagans as sons of darkness while you are children of light. Sun, moon, and stars represent not only people but nations. The human body, the family, the household. This is the church. The church is likened to a human body. The church is likened to a family. The church is likened to a nation. The church is likened to a household. The church is called the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. Well, this concept, beloved, ought to be engraved in your minds. If you want to unlock, if you want to tackle the book of Revelation, you have to have some form of acquaintance with the Old Testament. And if you don't, leave Revelation alone. Because you're going to come up with heresy. Okay? I'm saying that kindly. If you do not have a handle of the Old Testament, stay out of the book of Revelation. You're also going to need Daniel, the entire book of Daniel, as an additional key to unlock the book of Revelation. You cannot go to the newspaper to find your interpretation of the book of Revelation. If you do so, that's unscriptural. Question. Did his dream ever get fulfilled? Are you ready? Turn to Genesis chapter 42. Mark these verses next to chapter 37. The sheaves were to bow to him, representing his brothers. And sun, moon, and stars bowed to him, which represented actually his entire clan, his entire family. Let's see whether or not this ever was fulfilled. Are you ready? Look at verses 5. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, summoned to a drum roll, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Fulfillment number one. Look at that. See, there's a test in the book of Deuteronomy 18, chapter 15 and forward. There's a promise to test the prophet. And the test is this. If the prophet utters something and it doesn't get fulfilled exactly to the T, Moses told the people, reject that person. How do we know that Joseph's dreams actually came true? He could have said that. Jacob could have wrongly interpreted, and everyone would have been nonetheless happy. Here's proof. Number one, when they came to buy corn. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence came ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew not him, because he was dressed as an Egyptian. He's now 37 years old, 20 years later, after being dumped in that well and then being sold. Okay? Let's let it ring. That got me sidetracked. When they come to him, they can't recognize him because he's wearing Egyptian clothing. You ever see that beautiful thing that the pharaohs wore, that kind of a headdress? Also, the Egyptian men would have fake beards. You know the Sphinx that's in Egypt? The original one, before it was destroyed in the passage of time, it had a beard. There was even a female pharaoh, Hatshepsut, the one who drew Moses out of the Nile. She put a beard on, and she ruled as a pharaoh for about 20 years. There was a woman running the empire of Egypt, and beloved, she was no one to play with. She was a warrior and a chariot, this woman. They didn't recognize him. This is 20 years after the fact. He's close to 40. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. And Joseph remembered the dream which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. Look at that verse 9, the first part of 9. Joseph even recalls then, on this meeting, he recalls his dream. Sun, moon, and stars bowing to him. What more can I show you? Sun, moon, and stars, when used symbolically, has nothing to do with astrological events in the sky. It represents people or nations. And when God says the sun's going to go dark, the moon's going to turn to blood, and the stars are going to fall, God is telling us, in that use of that prophetic genre of apocalyptic literature, God says, I'm coming, and I'm going to destroy all of it. I am going to bring it to the ground and pulverize these nations, when he uses sun, moon, and stars. Turn to Genesis 43. We got to get biblical. And a lot of contemporary interpretations are destroying the scriptures because they have no bearing, no focal point of the Old Testament. Look at chapter 43. Look at verse 24. The man brought the men unto Joseph's house, gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses or their donkeys provender. Whoever the servant was took care of their beast of burden. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present. That was from his father Jacob. At this point, Jacob doesn't know that his son's alive. That was in their hand unto the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth, number 2. And he asked them of their welfare and said, Is your father well? Now, why would this Egyptian know that they had a papa that was still kicking? Well, the old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He's yet alive. And they bowed their heads and made obeisance. Number 3. How much more do you need God to show you? How God uses sun, moon, and stars to represent not only individual people, but those people can also represent a nation of a people. Chapter 44:13. This is when Joseph's identity is now fully revealed. Verse 13. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. This is where Joseph plants something that belongs to him into the bag of one of his brothers on purpose to force them to come back. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Number 4. So there you have it, my friends. Genesis 42. Verse 5 to 9, Genesis 43, 24 to 28, mark these down, and Genesis 44, 13 to 16. And beloved, I believe that your soul and your walk with Christ is more important for me to take the time to show you this. You are that important. And you need to know your scriptures. You need to know how to handle your Bible. The Bible is not a buffet where you and I go down the line and we pick and choose what we fancy. You have to consume all of it, even the genealogies. All right, we got a little bit of time. What I'd like to do is to introduce another part of this lesson. Turn to Genesis 12. We're going to look at the promises made to Abraham and how the premillennial dispensationalists are either grossly ignorant or they are liars. If you read the tail end of chapter 11 and then you read the beginning of chapter 12, many commentators and commentaries kind of see that God had actually called Abram twice. He calls him in Ur the Chaldean, which is modern day Iraq, Iran, the Tigris River, way at the bottom. That's where Ur is found. They've even excavated the city. Way down there towards the Persian Gulf, basically. And he told him, pack your bags and leave everyone. But when you read chapter 11, the tail end, Abram didn't obey fully because his family packed up and moved, especially Lot, who was a member of his family. And they go to Haran, way up in the north, where the Fertile Crescent hits that hump. Way up here, here's the land of Canaan, here's Ur. While there, Abraham's daddy dies, Terah. And that facilitates, finally, Abraham getting off and moving into the land of Canaan. But he takes with him Lot, Lot's wife. He didn't really obey. God told him, leave everyone behind. You and Sarah, pack your bags and go to a land that I will show you. But let's begin where the dispensationalists fall off a cliff. Chapter 12, verse 1. Let's kind of get the preliminaries. And next week, we're going to go ahead and add. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now how do I interpret that? God's telling Abram, leave your land, the land of your nativity, and I'm going to take you to a land that you've never seen. Okay? And I'm going to show you the land because you're going to be in the land. I will make of thee a great nation, number one. I will bless thee, number two. Make thy name great, number three. And thou shalt be a blessing, number four. So notice, remember the questions. Who is the speaker? God. When was this given? They approximately place Abraham around 2000 BC, on or about. How did God reveal this revelation to him? Well, it seems that God is speaking to him. Now, did God come to him in some type of an appearance? I don't know. It doesn't say. So I don't go there. I don't stray. Somehow God communicated this to him, and he was able to understand what God said, and he packed his bags, and off he went. Who's the audience? Are the 12 tribes of Israel standing in front of God at this time? No. Is the nation state of Israel, born in 1948, are they there at this time? No. Are the rabbis and the Jews living in the United States in 2026, are they represented here? No. Who is the original audience? To whom was God speaking? I know one thing for a fact. He wasn't speaking to you, and he wasn't speaking to me. He is talking to Abram. Not to the newspaper man, not to the journalist, not to CBS, Abram. And he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Now, at this time, he's married but has no children. I will bless thee. I will make your name great. My word, when you come to the New Testament, and every time Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders, they would always throw back at his face, we be of Abraham, we be of Moses, who are you? You're nothing but an illegitimate child, because we know of the rumors that go all the way back to your suspicious birth and conception. I don't know whether you realize this, but the Pharisees were basically telling Jesus to his face, you're nothing but a bastard. We know the stories of you and Joseph, and you were 3 months pregnant, but you didn't finalize your marriage yet. We know about you, a child, fornicated, a child of fornication. That's what you are. That's what the Jews threw at him. Most Christians don't realize that because they don't read and they don't study. They were accusing Jesus of being illegitimate. We be of Abraham, not of fornication. That's what they threw at him. And then he comes back and says, well, if Abraham truly was your father, you would do the works of Abraham because he believed on me. Touché, Jesus. But now, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. I know that old nasty King James English. There's a reason why you have these and thous and ye's in your Bible. Personal pronoun, or this is a pronoun saying, Abraham, this blessing is for you and nobody else. Premillennialists will tell you, and the Jewish clowns that are pulling Trump strings right now to go off to war with Iran, an illegal war, and his helping Netanyahu kill the Palestinians as if they're Amalekites. Netanyahu calls these Palestinians the Amalekites that Saul was killing way back in the book of Samuel. What a fool. Do you know that Netanyahu was born in New Jersey? He was born in New Jersey. His name, Netanyahu, is a name that he borrowed to look Jewish. He's not even a Jew. And he's governing American foreign policy there in the Middle East. And you got the premillennialist idiots pulling the strings in the DOD and in the White House. Why? I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. For in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. Premillennialists will tell you that unless you send money to Israel, and unless we give Israel bombs and tanks and whatever to blow people off the globe, God's going to curse you because he promised in verse 3. I want your eyes to look at verse 3. Where do you find Israel? You got eyes. And if I'm a little bit passionate, it's because I'm sick and tired of being lied to. You like to be lied to? The promise was given to Abraham during his days, during his sojourn. Whoever blessed you, Abraham, I'm going to bless them. And anyone that would curse you, my servant Abraham, in your so-called journeys in the book of Genesis, as we read about it, I'm going to curse them. This was never given to Israel. But your premillennial dispensationalists have hijacked that verse and says, unless America supports the nation state of Israel, God will curse us. Well, let me ask you a question. I'm 73 years old, been around the world, been overseas more than once. We've been supporting Israel since 1948. Are we blessed? How much was your half gallon of milk? How much is that gas at the pump? How's your property taxes going down? Beloved, America is not being blessed. America is currently under the curse of God because on one vein, we butcher our children. And now it's finally being exposed that some of the elites who think they're better than you and I are actually raising children to kill, drink their blood, and eat their flesh while they call it pizza and jerky in the Epstein file letters. And we're giving money. If you get mad, do so. It's a free country. We're giving money to people who are not even Jews. They have no biological connection to any one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're killing innocent people. And the pastors of our fundamental premillennial dispensational churches, go get them, Trump! Go get them, DOD! Kill them all so God can bless America. To hell with that doctrine. How do you handle verse 3? Who's the audience? He ain't talking to you. He ain't talking to me. He ain't talking to the man on the moon. He's talking to Abram. And beloved, there was no nation of Israel even on the map at this time. Did you know that? Your American foreign policy and the strings that are pushing Trump and the Secretary of Defense to wage war against Iraq is based on a misinterpretation of this verse 3. We got to bless Israel. If we don't bless Israel, we're not going to be blessed from heaven. Are we blessed? Veterans living in a box? Senior citizens living in cars? Living under a bridge? That worked all their lives and their Social Security can't even provide rent and a roof over their heads? And you think God's going to wink and blink when he sees the blood that's flowing in our nation? Children in the womb who can't even defend themselves. You think that makes God happy clappy? And then you get the majority of our churches preaching nothing. Oh, we got the best bistro, we got the coffee, you got the tea, we got the donuts. To hell with that. We need men and women who call themselves Christians, who know what they believe and why. And if that makes me your enemy, I'll drink it to the last drop. I'll wear that badge. This was not given to Israel. And a certain group of people, for the past 150 years, this teaching of verse 3 that's being perverted goes all the way back to the 1830s. Prior to that, for 1800 years, the churches, down through time, never interpreted verse 3 to apply to the nation state of Israel. Never. This is a Johnny-come-lately. And it's pushed by the Scofield reference notes. Scofield was evil. His wife and two children are buried here in Atchison, Kansas. He abandoned them while still married and hightailed down to Texas, where he remarried under the false guise and was actually made a pastor of a congregational church way back down there in Texas. He was your first Attorney General for the state of Kansas in his younger days. And he had to leave the state under dubious financial misdealings. He was a scoundrel. He was evil. He was a blasphemer. And you will never get an apology, because I've been around enough studies, enough readings. Let me give you one more. We'll close. And we'll have our fellowship meal, and we'll observe the Lord's Supper. What about the boundaries? Turn to 15, chapter 15. Because of time, I have to make this quick. In chapter 15, God tells Abraham to lay out a bunch of animals that he had to cut down the middle, open them up, open up the carcass, exposing the innards plus the blood's flowing. The birds were not to be cut in half. This is called, in the ancient world, cutting the covenant. God takes Abraham and puts him in a deep stupor, a deep sleep. I believe this was Jesus in 15. Vroom! Jesus walks in the midst of these opened up carcasses. Abraham is totally passive. He is put into a deep sleep. Jesus is the one who ratifies this contract without Abraham. and he walks through, and the fire consumes all those animals, cutting the covenant. That's an ancient term, cutting the covenant. Then Abraham is awakened from his stupor. And notice what he tells them. Chapter 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. This is a prophecy of the Egyptian 430 years of Israel being in Egypt. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. God has given a prophecy, or Jesus is telling Abram of a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled hundreds of years down the highway, the Egyptian bondage period. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Now, how did he judge them? Remember the 10 plagues? Remember the Red Sea swallowed up Pharaoh's army? And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Before Israel left Egypt, what did the Egyptians do to hasten their exodus? Take whatever you want. Take the jewelry. Take whatever. And get out of Dodge. Get out of Egypt. Pillage all you want. The Jews were allowed to pillage all the Egyptians before they left. And it was with that pillage in the wilderness, they built the tabernacle. Was there a store in the wilderness? No. Was there an Ace Hardware? No. All the material that you read about the tabernacle, with the clothing and the gold and the silver and the furniture pieces, the Israelites robbed the Egyptians and told them to get out of town. He didn't know that, I bet. And also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So God is, Jesus is telling Abram, you're going to live a long life. In the fourth generation they shall come hither again. That's the Exodus. And the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The Lord Jesus walked through and ignited them. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Not you, not me, and not the nation state of Israel, currently killing people. Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Here it comes. I want you to file this, please. What was the boundaries of the nation? From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And if you check the back of your Bibles and you have the Bible maps, why do all the maps draw that northern border further south? Even the map is lying. The ones who put the maps in your Bible, they're lying to you. Because it says here, again, I'm just a Bible believer. You can fault me. It's a free country. The Canaanites, the Chazanites, the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. There's the Jebusites, who were the ones, the original inhabitants in the city of Jerusalem. Down the road, David will conquer them and the city and make Jerusalem his capital. But notice in that verse 18, he gives you a north and a south boundary. Premillennial dispensationalists tell you, and I was one of them, Israel never got the land. Israel never achieved that boundary. Therefore, in the millennial on earth, they're going to cash in and get all that land that was once promised to Abraham. Well, if I can show you next week that those boundaries were achieved, what would you do? Would you hang on to a lie? Or would you jettison that lie? What would you do? I know what I did. I got rid of the lie. Genesis 22. Let me kind of whet your appetite. Look at verses 15 to 17, 15 to 19. This is where Abraham was told to offer up Isaac. And just about when he was going to do it, Jesus Christ intervened and said, stop. Notice this promise. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord, that title is Jesus Christ. I have sermons on the website where I prove to you that this particular person who pops up in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, is none other than Christ. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn. Now notice, if you think it's just a little ranking angel, you got a problem. This angel is making a comment by swearing. Meaning that this being, whoever this angel of the Lord is, has the authority to execute his word. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless who? Thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Underline. As the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, those of you taking notes, you see that verse 18? That verse 18 was talking about you. Because, jot this down, Galatians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 16. Paul quotes verbatim verse 18 in his letter to the Galatians with the understanding of the new covenant. Verse 18 is the church. Premillennialists, dispensationalists tell us, and I was taught, the church is nowhere to be found in the Old Testament. Well, according to Paul, it did. Right here, because he quotes it and he applies it to the Galatians, who were a New Testament church. Beloved, when you know the truth, you get a little bit excited. This is not a funeral here this morning. We're rejoicing in the fact that before time, God the Father gave you to God the Son, who went to the tree and purchased your salvation through his shed blood to adopt you into his family so that you are the true Israel. Check it out. Read the end of Galatians 3. If you be in Christ by faith, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What in the world does that mean to you? God is not talking in riddles. He's not talking in secret code. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you are in Christ, trusting him alone, you're more than a Jew, than the bloodthirsty murderers in Palestine today. Because you have the circumcision of the heart, not of the body. Circumcision in the flesh was simply a sign and a token, but it was pointing to a much greater circumcision when God the Holy Spirit puts you and I on the operating table in the gospel sense, and he operates on us and makes us a new creature in Christ. So why would you give that away? Why would you have someone rob you of your identity in Christ? And yes, people got up and walked out. Fine, the door swings both ways. Painful? Yes. Fears and doubts? Yes. Lord, I failed. No. They failed. Too proud, too arrogant to humble before this. Not me. This. I'm going to show you next week that the land property and the idea, figuratively speaking, that Abraham's descendants would be innumerable were all fulfilled centuries before Christ came. And therefore, there's no need to redo it again in some Jewish Shangri-La kingdom yet in the future. Never have any preacher, any bozo, rob you of your identity in Christ. You are a son of Father Abraham. You are a son of the ancient patriarchs who walked just like you by faith. And all the heroes in Hebrews 11, they are your brothers and sisters. And the ones who pretend to be a Christian, they are not my brother, and they are not my sister. If they be not in Christ, they're a pagan who needs the gospel. Like we were all once pagans, and somebody shared the gospel with you and I. Blessed Heavenly Father, we come now first to thank you for this day, and to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful plan of redemption that just simply boggles the eyes and boggles the brain. Lord Jesus, we love you, we bless you, we give you all the glory, all the praise, for you are truly the Son of the Most High. Father, may those who sit here this morning will come to realize that their salvation goes all the way back into the annals of eternity. And as we read the scriptures, we just see this plan slowly unfold in the pages of the Old and the New Testament. And may they have a deeper love and a deeper reverence for you. In Christ's name.